I remember Jesus talking about the wide and the narrow road, but I have to be honest and admit that I had perhaps not remembered the fact that there are also two gates that are clearly mentioned here. And when the elders were flying to Douai in the north of France a couple of weeks ago to visit our missionary family there, Colin had sent us an email with everything we could possibly have needed to know about that trip, the restrictions of the size of luggage that we were allowed, etc. And the big joke when we arrived was when I looked around and said, oh, we're in Belgium. I hadn't looked too closely at the itinerary, as you can gather, in my defence, because I knew that we had an expert leader with us. But you get on the road by going through the gates. On the broad road, there is no limit for baggage. Take all your baggage with you through the wide gate. You don't need to leave anything behind, because anything goes on the wide road. Believe anything. Do whatever you want. There are, in fact, many ways to God. But the narrow gate has significant restrictions, however, and requires us to deal with our baggage of sin and leave behind our sins as we enter through the narrow gate. We have to be willing to live according to God's ways. In John 10, Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Jesus is the gate, our only access into God's kingdom. Elsewhere, Jesus tells us to take up our cross. Our cross is what we're called to carry as we travel on the narrow road of truth. Through the passage today, there are consistently only two choices presented to us. And for this first picture, it's which road are you traveling on? The destination of the two roads stands at polar opposites. The broad road leads to destruction, and the narrow road leads to life. When I was growing up, I heard a good description of what this looks like. When we come to faith, we don't step out onto a different narrow road and go our own quiet way. It's a bit more like this. We come onto a narrow road that runs against the tide of public opinion, of the world travelling on the wide road against us. It's a broad road of complete tolerance and permissiveness. Who are you to think your road is the right one when everyone is intent on going completely against it? My mentor spoke to me about how when you step off that narrow road, the world will snatch you and drag you away before you know what's hit you. And I've seen that to be the case. It's the road designed by the devil. It takes you to his destination. It's not to say it's not an exciting road, filled with lots of things that are incredibly attractive and enjoyable, but things which will trap us and destroy us if they're misused. It's fake news that tells you that the wide road is the best road. It's an easy road. It's a popular road, full of people blissfully unaware of what lies ahead. But it's a road that will lead ultimately to death and destruction. Perhaps you've wandered off the narrow road. Perhaps you've been caught in the world and its many attractions and its ways. But there is ultimately nothing fulfilling there, and only Jesus can fully satisfy. The narrow road can be a lonely road. Lots of your friends will not want to go on that road, and it can be tough. It's the road of righteousness and truth. We have to walk in God's ways, not our own ways. And Jesus tells us that he is the way. It's a hard road, as the tide and the temptation of the wide road wants to sweep us away. It's not a popular road we read here. Not many find it and walk it. We can't walk that road alone. But this is God's road. Just as the broad road is the devil's road that leads to destruction, God is the architect of the narrow road, and will walk that road with you to guide, to help and provide and support you. And there'll be others who he'll bring to help you along that way. It's a road that will lead to life. But it means making a choice. There are only two roads to take. The narrow road is not a road you will be on unless you choose to follow. The default road is the broad road. Maybe you don't realize that you're on the wide road. May seem more appealing and far easier. But I want to tell you today that from God's word, that is the wrong road, because I believe God's word and I know he wants the best for you. If you stay on the wide road, you choose death. John Stott calls it Suicide Road. Suicide Road, because we've chosen it and it's going to destroy us. Or we choose a narrow road and we choose life, life in all its fullness. And now Jesus comes on to make us aware of deliverers of fake news. He says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. This wolf has really invested in a great costume. I'm sure you'll agree. The devil hates the church and will look for any ways to undermine its authority and influence. The picture of wolves and sheep is a graphic description of the dangers that faces the church. Look out for wolves in sheep's clothing. People who look to be genuine but are in fact dangerous. There are extreme cases of this. Last week in the news, there was a story of an African pastor outside with a vast crowd that was being videoed as he performed this amazing miracle and raised this man from the dead in front of everyone. And everyone was blown away and amazed by this. Unfortunately, you could see the man breathing quite deeply before he was raised back to life in the coffin. Fake news. And then it came to light, sadly, that the church has been paying its members to act that they were healed in the gatherings that they have. A blatant disregard for God's glory, presenting the truth as a lie to take advantage of God's people, to lead them astray. Just as Jesus taught here, Paul reiterates in Ephesians that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. It's a clear danger warning. And it can happen without people being aware of it. The last example I gave you, say, well, I wouldn't be taken in by that kind of thing. But I spoke to someone this week and they shared their story of church. They joined an established church where all seemed well. But then in time, changes started happening in church, an increasing influence and promotion of the pastor's family. No accountability to the congregation or any leadership. He's now only accountable to God. Funnily enough, there was also no accounting for money, and prayer responses were linked to people's giving. It became a power thing for this guy, a one-man leadership. And then for the congregation, all focused on them as individuals and on us rather than on the Lord. He set himself up as a special leader, better than everyone else, more important, put himself on a pedestal. And yet the reality of that situation to us, which seems quite obvious, for them did not become clear until they had left. That was just life for them. That was just what they knew. For them, it was subtle. But even more subtly, I believe, can come the influence of the mega church movements. Sometimes they're so successful in what they say and do and what they sing that it must be true. That's not always the case. We must be discerning in what we hear and who you listen to. How can we be discerning? By reading God's word and knowing God's word for ourselves. Teaching has to be tested against scripture to see if it aligns, if it all adds up. I heard a famous preacher this week who was preaching about how Jesus laid aside his divinity, that he healed people only as a human being, because that's so we can identify with this human being, and we are the same and we do that. And then trying to say, but he was fully man and fully God. But he says if he was God when he healed people, then, well, that's great, but doesn't really mean anything to me. But because he was totally human to do that, it's very fine and it's subtle, but it takes people on a wrong path. And I was thinking, well, why? Because ultimately, it convinces the listener to go, wow, I'm amazing. I could do all wonderful things as well. And it becomes all about me and my ego. 1 John 4 says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. In the last couple of weeks, Francis Chan, who is a leading Bible teacher and author, has been severely criticized because it looked like he was aligning himself with the likes of Benny Hinn and other controversial prosperity leaders speaking at an enormous conference of 60,000 people. And to me, that's the right thing to do. Bring the questions. And in doing that, it gave him the right to reply. And he spoke about how, he says, I could go to conferences where all of us speakers agree and say the same thing and the congregation all believe that same thing as well. But he said, I want to take the opportunity to speak to listeners who need to hear the truth. He said that there are millions of souls that sit under weak or unorthodox teachings. It thrills me to think about what the Spirit might do through his word in those situations. I'm not sure you'll get any more invitations from that group of people, perhaps, but you just need to be very careful. Being set up on a pedestal can cause a problem for any human being. As pastors and teachers, Clive and I do not set ourselves up as the sole or perfect authority, and we welcome your engagement, your questions, challenge at times, as well as your encouragement, of course. And when we work through pre-membership, we welcome discussion and to think critically, to understand what we believe God wants to be the foundations of our church from his word. For example, the Knowing, Growing, Going isn't just a snappy title. It's rooted in God's word. We are accountable to the elders and to you. As Clive said last week, we give each other constructively critical appraisal after our sermons. Hopefully it'll be nice to me after this one. So be alert. And don't just accept what is said without thinking it through yourself. If you see any indication of elevation coming into the leadership, any of the leadership, then please make that known to us. Verse 16 says, by the fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And this is a helpful development which Jesus follows on with. As Michael Green says, it's not just about entering in. It's also about, is there real change? Is there fruit that shows that there's a gardener at work? Jesus talks here about identifying disciples and teachers by their fruit, comparing them to bad trees, which can only produce bad fruit, or good trees with good fruit. What does bad fruit look like? Not tasty and fresh, lacking in colour, in contrast to the good fruit, which will be attractive and healthy and provide refreshment and nurture. Is that always the case? The amount of times I bought fruit that looks great, I take it home, I think, oh, just what I'm looking for, delicious, and you bite in and you've been taken in completely and it's only fit for the bin. It's only when you've bitten into it you find it's tasteless and inedible. So it can take a more detailed inspection and a tasting before you know what lies inside. And maybe that's why Jesus says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I think it's fair to look at the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of the teachers. But the fruit is not the works or the wonders, but the character of Christ that is evidenced. In Matthew 24, Jesus points out, for false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders. I've heard that argued before. Well, it must be true. Look at the amazing things they're doing. Jesus says it here. That's what they'll do. To deceive, if possible, even the elect. What is the effect of the bad fruit? Unhealthy, causing sickness. The results of the false teacher's work is that people won't grow and develop, but will compromise and even fall away from faith, or one of the devil's favorites, become lukewarm. But the effect of the good fruit is faith and love and witness. The false teachers are pushing their own selfish agendas rather than looking to build up the people of God, to build their own kingdom of influence and power and wealth. We are told here that there will be serious judgment from God for the false teacher. Every tree will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I would suggest it would take an incredibly godly and humble person to remain that way if they are preaching to crowds of 60,000 people, as some church leaders are, and potentially being set up on a pedestal, not even of their own choosing. But false teaching can come under the guise of really conservative faith, which brings restrictions, right through to the other end of the spectrum where there can just be chaos. We want to point people to God and his kingdom. And that's what Jesus is teaching about here in the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and then in your name perform many miracles? Then I tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I kind of thought this week I was brought up with a bit of the idea that you just have to say the prayer, almost like magic words. Say the words and you've made it. Probably based on Romans 9 and 10, which says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, that's what I've just said. The next part is the vital part. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So clearly the faith and belief in your heart is where the words have to come from. Here Jesus talks about people who seem to have it all together, who say all the right things and do the right things, but their foundation is not Christ. Are they hoping to guarantee a ticket to heaven or to achieve approval from God and man by what they do? They say, Lord, Lord. In fact, that's where the whole thing falls apart. They're not actually making Jesus Lord. It's only words. It's not a life lived out in the reality of faith. Jesus tells us we are to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And so we come on to the source of truth as we think about fake news. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. I had something of a heated discussion recently with someone. The heat was coming from the other side, I have to say, over the source of truth. The argument was given, everyone can think whatever they like, which in a sense is true. And yet the truth is that sometimes what people believe can be wrong. Well, who are you to say that something's wrong? If I say something different, was the challenge. And as is so often the way, it's only as you've walked away from the discussion, I nearly said argument, heated discussion, you think, oh, that was the answer. The answer came, what really matters is the source of your truth. As believers, we are to trust in Jesus who tells us he is the truth. He is the truth who will set you free. He is the rock on whom we build through faith. God's word is truth. His spirit leads us into truth. But we don't always get it right. And so we have godly brothers and sisters, hopefully, that we can turn to, can help keep us on the right track when we are pursuing our own desires. I was talking to someone earlier on today, and they were just saying, we're looking for God's will, and it's difficult because it's something we really want, but we just don't know if it's God's will. And sometimes in that situation, we read scripture and we want to apply it to what we want to happen. What's your foundation? In this story, we're reminded that what you believe and who you believe in will be revealed when the storms and the struggles hit. The two houses here could actually look identical, and the storms are identical, but the storms reveal the foundation. If you believe in yourself and what you believe to be true, it will not be sufficient to deal with the storms of life and death and God's judgment, because they will come to all of us. We don't avoid these things as Christians, as we know, but we know God is with us through them. And the saints have found that through the centuries, as I know many of you saints here have this morning. Verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. From this passage and the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, John Stott was insightfully able to identify all these areas that come up of Jesus' authority. I'm not going to unpack them, but it's helpful just to have a quick overview of these. Jesus' authority as teacher, as the Christ, as the Lord, the Savior, the Judge, the Son of God, the authority of Jesus as God. And it's worth having another final look through perhaps today when you get some time to see some of these things. This is the core of what we are to consider on the subject of fake news and truth. All that we have heard today and in our series on how we view the source of teaching. What does Jesus mean to you? Because Jesus was not just a good man. He was not just a good teacher Lots of people who don't believe in Jesus say, yeah, he was a great teacher. He was a good man. But they can't say that because Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. And he makes claims on the lives of each one of us, demanding a response to accept or reject him. Only two roads. Jesus claimed to be the truth. He spoke the truth. He lived out the truth for us to learn from and to follow. A 16th century philosopher, I read his quote yesterday in a novel, but he said this: hell is truth seen too late. Hell is truth seen too late. The crowd had heard teaching all their lives from the Pharisees, the religious leaders, but Jesus' teaching stops them in their tracks. This is something unique, something powerful, because there's an authority that comes from God which they've never heard. Jesus is truth, and the word of God is truth. Where do you stand in relation to the truth? Sometimes we don't like it. When we read it, we say, well, I don't agree with that. What is your source of truth? One of my favorite verses in the Bible, and also one of the most difficult, unfortunately, is I choose to live by the way of truth. And with that can come consequences, can make life quite difficult. But are you like the house on the sand, where you look the part, but your foundation is weak? With Christ as our foundation, we are to then still build on that rock. What does that look like? In 2 Peter, we read this: for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith, that rock, add goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. These are the building ingredients for us to work on. I watched a very striking piece of drama this week in which the vulnerable lead character literally cried out at the end of themselves, I just need someone to tell me how to live. I need someone to tell me what to believe. A perfect picture of our lost society. Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount provides us with the answers to both those requests. Jesus challenges us with a different way of living, an upside-down way to the way of the world. Jesus, in his teaching in the New Testament, declares himself to be the way, to be the truth, to be the gate, to be the vine, to be the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. We can only live out Jesus' teaching if the love of God's kingdom is burning in our hearts. And the standards that we've read about are not to make us feel like failures or to set up unattainable goals, rather to cause us to throw ourselves on him and the power of his spirit to do his work in us. It is for us to hear and obey. So let us not just be hearers of the word, but doers. To turn around from the broad road if we're on it, if we've fallen onto it, to follow on that narrow road, to live in the truth and to live out the truth. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is truth. We thank you that we learn all about Jesus and how he was the truth and spoke the truth and lived out the truth. Help us to do the same. Help us to choose to live by the way of truth in our daily lives. Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for dying for us. We pray for your blessing on us as we go from this place. Help us to be honest with you, to allow you to search our hearts, to see where we have strayed, and to return under your leading and guiding. In Jesus' name.